Are you in Luke chapter 22? Look down there if you wouldn't mind. Look at verse 62. Look at verse 62. Verse 62, actually, the end of verse 60. Well, verse 60, okay, since you've insisted. Verse 60, but Peter said, I do not know what you are saying. He's in the midst of denying the Lord. This is time number three. And immediately he was still speaking. The rooster crowed, and the Lord turned and looked at Peter. Their eyes met. What did Jesus say that night? Seriously, Peter, you're going to not these. You said, though these may, I'm not going to. I told you this was going to happen. Third time, the rooster crows, cock-a-doodle-doo. Their eyes meet. Then Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said to him, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. And focus in on verse 62. And Peter went out and, say it with me, wept bitterly. If we sort of opened up the movie right there, and like, dude, that guy's really having a hard time. Racking sobs. Question, how did he get there? Back to verse 35. How did he get there? Have you ever caught yourself saying, how did I get here? Mike, what do you say? That's the title of our message today. How did I get here? Verse 35, well, let's find out. With your eyes, would you mind skipping back to verse 33? You've heard the term, well, I just fell into sin, you know. I'm busted is something that I did, maybe, well, whatever the busting looks like to you. And you're like, how did I get here, you know? And I submit for your consideration this morning, ain't none of us fall into sin. I'm like, I'm skipping only happily. Jesus loves me, this I know. Boop, and then I go, I'm like, what happened, what happened? Are you open to the fact that none of us fall into sin? We step into it one step at a time. We opened up there in verse 62. Check out Peter. Boy, how was his path to pain? And if we're open to it, if you're ready this morning, Lord, do I have some steps towards destruction? Verse 33, just a reminder. Remember what Peter said, Lord, I am ready to go with you both to prison and to death, you know. John fills in more of the story. He said, though these, and I don't know if he looked down his nose, but he said, though these, not me. This is step number one to the pathway to pain. Step number one, overconfidence in my strengths. You know the feeling when we're over our head and we're sort of underwater, it's easy to be humble and say, Lord, I can't do this. The Lucifer knows that that's not where he usually has such a rough time with you. The hard times, I should say, for us, easy for him, is when you're like, I got this. I've been doing this job for umpteen years. I know how to handle this or that. Remember, Peter was a big strapping fella. And physical confrontation was not something that he shied from because that was his strength. And remember, that's what Jesus said. Peter, Satan's asked for you.
Yes?
To sift you like wheat.
He did?
But I have prayed for you. How many of you wondered, well, I like that, Lord. Thanks for praying for me. Why didn't you say, but I stopped that old devil cold. He's not going to touch you now. He didn't say that. He said, I prayed for you, Peter. And we looked at last week. Peter went through a tremendous sifting. He's in the middle of his sifting right now. Our thesis from last week was something along the lines of God's powerful purpose for disappointment. Step number one from stepping into sin, descending into destruction. Number one, overconfidence in my strength. Now, let's pick up the narrative in verse 35. And then he, Jesus, said to them, the disciples, when I sent you without money bag, knapsack, or sandals, do you remember that? You might mark in your margin here, that was Luke 9. Luke 9, he sent them out and said, don't worry about that stuff. It was kind of a short-term missionary trip. Did you guys lack anything back then? So they said, well, nothing, Lord. Verse 36. And then he said to them, but now he who has a money bag, let him take it. Likewise, a knapsack. And he who has no sword, let him sell his garment and buy one. You mean Jesus was packing? I thought we were supposed to be not worrying about any of that stuff. Let me sort of break that down. In Luke 9, that was a short term. Y'all are going to come back to me very soon. Jesus, at this moment, there in the upper room, he's hours away from being taken from them. This is Jesus saying, all right, get prepared for the long term, a lifetime of ministry. He's saying, do what wisdom says to become prepared. Verse 35, 37. For I say to you that this which is written, he's going to be crucified, remember? So many prophecies, if you didn't know, hundreds of prophecies concerning Jesus' birth, his life, his death, his resurrection. But specifically, Isaiah 53, if you're not familiar with it, check it out. 700 years before Jesus was born, there is the crucifixion laid out. It's like a videotape. Mainly Isaiah 51, which is written, it's time. It must still be accomplished in me, and he, Messiah, he's going to actually cite, this is Isaiah 53, verse 12, and he, Messiah, was numbered with the transgressors, for the things concerning me have an end. He's saying, it's time, guys. It's time. These young men were all familiar with Isaiah 53, and they knew Isaiah 53, verse 12. Let me read the whole verse to you. I'm reading Isaiah 53, verse 12. Therefore I, Jehovah God, will divide him, capital H-I-M, Messiah. Therefore Jehovah God will divide for Messiah a place with the great. And he, the Messiah, shall divide the spoil with the strong. Well, why would the Father put this Messiah at such a lofty place? The rest of verse 12 says, because he, the Messiah, poured out his soul unto death. This is what Jesus is referring to. And he is numbered, was numbered with the transgressors. He bore the sins of many and made intercession for the transgressors. That's the verse that Jesus is referring to. And he's saying, boys, now it's time for Isaiah 53. Verse 38. So they said, Lord, look, here we have two swords. And he, Jesus, said to them, that is enough. Oh, what is this? I suppose those of you who love Civil War memorabilia, it was kind of a strong saying on both sides, the Union and the Confederacy, keep your powder dry. And what was that a reference to? Be ready, be prepared. He's saying, do what wisdom says to prepare. Money, supplies, protection, then rest after that. Let me take care of everything after. In a few hours, Jesus is going to be captured. Peter, we know, is going to yank his sword. There are two swords present in this group. Who has sword number two but doesn't pull it? It's a fascinating idea. Well, let's check it out. Back to the upper room. Now we're in verse 39. Coming out, he and the disciples went to the Mount of Olives, and as he was accustomed, and his disciples also followed him. And when he came to the place, there in the Mount of Gethsemane, pardon me, the Mount of Olives, the Garden of Gethsemane. Remember what Gethsemane means in Greek? Oil press. And when he had come to the place called the pressing, he said to his boys, pray that you may not enter into temptation. What does that mean? Well, Jesus knew that the eternal fate of every living soul, whoever did and whoever would live, is going to be decided tonight. No, Steve, he is going to pay for everybody's death on the cross tomorrow. Well, I know. I kind of think, yes, indeed, on the cross, the battle was won on the cross. Praise God, amen? But I submit to you that the battle was fought here in Gethsemane. What are you talking about? You're going to see here in a minute a fascinating physiological event called hematidrosis, which is he's going to sweat, as it were, great drops of blood. Really? Yeah. It's a fascinating study. You've heard me mention it over the years. Well, what is it? Your blood pressure spikes so profoundly, usually in the face of stark fear. Your heart is beating so fast that, as you know, you got arteries and veins, and then you narrow it down to the little capillaries that only allow sort of one red blood cell through at a time. Your blood pressure under tremendous duress can spike so profoundly that those little singular capillaries near the sweat glands burst, allowing blood to flow into the sweat gland area and beating on the forehead and on the neck of people facing the guillotine and the purges of France, or young soldiers about ready to leave their trench into the murderous machine gun fire of German forces. It was noticed. Sweating blood. Why is Jesus sweating blood here in a minute? Well, because that crucifixion, man, that's going to be awful. I agree. It's going to be unfathomable. But I submit to you that it wasn't the pain that he was so worried about, although I would be. What really agonized our Lord was because when he was on that cross, how much sin was on him? All of it. And he and the Father had never been disconnected before. And for the space of 3 hours, one of the details is it was dark. You mean like an eclipse? We don't know. The Bible doesn't say. NASA can't find one about that time. What was the sun blotted out for? We don't know how it happened, but I submit to you, if God is light, and when Jesus was all sin, it was a grand model for all that God's light, God's face, God's attention was withheld. And Jesus had never known that depth of separation before. Here's another thought for your consideration. We know that one of the terrible torments of eternal separation from the Lord, you know, the lake of fire, the number of terrible things happening, you're going to have torturous demonic voices all around, and there's heat to be sure, but don't forget that nothing that God is will be in hell. Nothing. It's one of the reasons why it's so awful. And one of the depictions, of course, God is light. In him is no darkness at all. He won't be there. It's going to be dark. For your consideration, I believe that Jesus, to some degree, tasted a Gehenna-like few hours. No light. Torturous pain from the superficial wounds in wrists and ankles, his back filleted open and bleeding. What's coming from the sideline? The jeering of the humans. Psalm 22 says there was another crowd jeering that day. The bulls of Bashan, says Psalm 22. What's that? The bulls of Bashan is a reference to the demonic. Not only were the humans jeering, if you're really Messiah, come off the cross. And he's dying for their sins. The bulls of Bashan are also sneering. The demons, hissing, taunting, cackling with joy and glee. Darkness, excruciating pain. Was that a few hours that Jesus, our Messiah, experienced a taste of the lake of fire, outer darkness? I don't know. I wonder if some who refused Jesus' free gift, refused Jesus' free gift over and over, and then on judgment day, they stand before the Lord. Now he's in light and glory, glorified, but then they turn and they descend into the lake of fire of outer darkness, and the doors close. Clung. Darkness. Wailing and gnashing of teeth. And I wonder if it will occur to some, Jesus tasted this so that I wouldn't have to, but I refused his gift to keep me out. It's food for thought. Back to our story. Jesus knew that the eternal fate of every soul is going to be decided tonight. You mean on the cross tomorrow? Well, yes, but the battle is fought in the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus knew that the war would be won on Calvary's tree, but he would be fought in the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus is going to be able to overcome all that the devil, all that his own human flesh and fear could throw at him. How is he going to do that? He went back to the pressing. And he's going to pray with the Lord. And then he says to the boys, I'm not the only one that's going to get squeezed tonight. You guys are too. You need to do as I am doing. Pray. Verse 41. And he, Jesus, then was withdrawn from them about a stone's throw away, giving them their space to pray. Jesus utilized his prayer time by praying. What were the boys utilizing their prayer time for? Snoozing. And he knelt down and he prayed, saying, Father, if it is your will, please take this cup away from me. Remember, he's fully God, but he's fully human. He has fear just like we do. He knew it. He's not just the agony of the horrible pain coming, but mostly, I believe, he knows that those 3 hours of agonizing darkness is about to come. I wonder if we could rephrase, Father, does it have to be the cross? Is there any other way? What's the Father say? No. And that's why Jesus said, okay. Then, nonetheless, not my will, but yours be done. It's the same question for us all. Isn't there any other way for the fruit of the Spirit? Isn't there any other way to salvation? What's the resounding answer? No, it all has to go through the cross. Nevertheless, he says, not my will, but yours be done. And then an angel appeared to him from heaven, strengthening him. I like that. I got that one highlighted in my Bible. John Corson says it this way. He says, you know that every life has a Gethsemane. Oh, it may not have olive trees around, but remember what it means, pressing. Every one of us has a Garden of Gethsemane, and every Gethsemane has an angel. What does the word angelos mean? It means a messenger, a helper. If somebody hasn't told you, it's a theological certainty. We all have guardian angels. Did you know that? We surely do. We surely do. How many of your angels might have a couple bruises and scratches and nicks on them? Just asking. That's a thought, so yeah. But we all have them. And if it's not a supernatural entity sort of inserting itself, there's going to be other messengers. Well, maybe if you keep your dial on a Christian station, maybe it's the lyric of a song. Hopefully it's your own devotional time in the morning. And maybe it might even be somebody who suddenly appears in your life right about the time you're going to twist the knob on this door and go through to some terrible destruction. Have you noticed? About the time I'm ready to step, somebody gives you a call. Praying for you. You're all, yeah, well, thanks for that. Every life has a Gethsemane. How many of you are glad? I believe every Gethsemane has an angel. Verse 44, and being in agony, here he is, he prayed more earnestly. If we had an EMT nearby with a stethoscope, I imagine Jesus, instead of 120/80, he might be spiking over 200+. heart beating fast. Why is he so upset? Hematidrosis, the extreme stress causing blood pressure to spike so high. Capillary failure around the sweat glands. By the way, a Bible question. You didn't have to study. I mean, there won't be. Well, if you do get it right, I'll give you a free hot dog. How about that? Okay, you're on the honor system here. When is the very first time that the Bible mentions sweat? What's when Jesus was working out, you know? When is the very first time? How many of you think it might be Genesis 3? Way to go, Adam. You sinned. I told you not to eat of the fruit, the tree of the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil. I told you not. Now you know good and evil. Now the enemy is right there licking his chops. You know, before you couldn't even think about sin. It's tough to get at you, said Lucifer perhaps to Adam and Eve. But now that you kind of have these appetites, you got to choose. And I'm the master at matching, you know, your favorite temptation with the perfect sort of distraction. And the humans gobble it up every time. That's me gobbling up my thing. How many of you guys got a thing that you're good until you see it and you're all yummy? That's when it happened. One of the curses is, now, Adam, you have to get a job. What do you mean? When you have discretionary time and you don't have to work, before we could conceptualize of sin and doing awful, terrible things, by all means, all you need to do is just hang with me in relationship. But now that you are thinking and licking your own chops to sin, I'm going to keep you busy. Now you must earn pull from a fallen nature and a fallen planet your livelihood, and you will eat by the sweat of your brow. Just saying. Have you ever been thinking this? It's hard. I'm sweating this one through. To quote John Carson, you're absolutely right. Life is hard. It's part of the curse humanity brought down on itself. We have all sinned, and the way of the transgressor is hard, says Proverbs 13, verse 15. Although it is hard being a Christian, says John, it is a lot harder not being a Christian. What do you mean? If we didn't have Jesus, his Holy Spirit, and his heavenly resources, we would still have the same problems, but we'd have no access to the one who can solve them. Amen for that. Verse 45. When he rose up from prayer and had come to his disciples, he found them sleeping from sorrow. Verse 46, then he said to them, really, he says, Matthew 26, and John says, he said it to Peter. Why did he say it to Peter? Remember, Peter, Lucifer has asked to sift you as wheat. Really? I'm praying for you. Really? You're going to fail tonight. Remember, you're not going to fall into this sin, weeping bitterly, where the camera opened up this morning. Here's going to be your second step into sin. First one, overconfidence in your strengths. Here's step number two, prayer life, : sleeping when I should be active. Here's another big one. Why do you sleep? Why didn't he say it to James and John and the rest of the fellows? They're all sleeping too. Remember the preamble of last week. Lucifer knows he can get at you tonight, Pete. How? He's going to get at you through your strength. I told you, you got to come pray with me. If you did, you'd make it through. But you're sleeping. Rise and pray lest you enter temptation. Step number two, my prayer life, : sleeping when I should be active. Why, Peter? Because Peter said, I'm not going to be the one to stumble. Jesus knows that it's going to be Peter that's going to about to whip out the sword he's packing. Here's my source of protection right here. I can sleep soundly patting the sword. Oh, really, says Jesus. The last healing of Jesus' miracle, the last healing miracle of Jesus' ministry, you know what it's going to be? Fixing the ear of the fella that he's about to lop it off of. Pete, without praying, without not my will but yours be done, you're not ready for your test. Peter, I'm sure, would heartily disagree. Verse 47, and while he was still speaking, behold, here they come, the multitudes. The Gospel of John says it's quite a contingent. He uses a word, and the word means hundreds. Temple guards that were Jewish, and of course, Roman infantry. Here they come, clanging up the side of the Mount of Olives. And he who is called Judas, one of the 12, went before them and drew near to Jesus to kiss him. Hold your finger here. I don't want to miss a crucial detail. I want you to see this. John chapter 18, everybody. Gospel of John chapter 18. I don't want you to miss this one. By the way, Luke, remember, wasn't here this night, but he is a good historian. John was here. Matthew was there at this night. So I'm not going to fault Luke because, remember, he's getting the story. He's probably preparing papers for Paul's defense there in Rome. And so he does a good job, does Luke, with the history. But I want to show you a specific detail I don't want us to miss. So you're in chapter 18, Gospel of John. Look at verse 2. And Judas, who betrayed him, also knew the place, Garden of Gethsemane, for Jesus often met there with his disciples. Then Judas, having received the detachment, there's your word, that's your Greek word, spira, and it means a tenth of a legion. Legion was 6,000 men. We could have 600 fellas here. Then Judas, having received the detachment of troops and officers from the chief priests and Pharisees, came there with lanterns, torches, and weapons. And Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that would come to him, went forward and said to them, "Whom are you seeking?" And they, whoever the honcho was of this detachment, said, "Jesus of Nazareth." And Jesus said to him, "I am." You see that there, you guys? Now, notice your translations say, "I am," and then you have a "he" there. Notice that the "he" is in italics. What does that mean? That means that that's not in the original text. Jesus didn't say, "I am he." Jesus said what? I am. Right in your margin there, that's Exodus 20. That's Exodus chapter 3. There's the voice of the burning bush. Moses, go to Pharaoh and tell Pharaoh, "Let my people go." Who am I talking to? What is your name? The voice of the burning bush. My name is I am. This is Jesus saying the same thing. Now watch what happens. Now when he had said to them, "I am," they drew back and fell to the ground. How would you film this if you were Spielberg? How would you file 600 or at least several hundred people filing up the trail up to Jesus on the Mount of Olives? Are they single file? Couple single files? I don't know. But imagine a couple hundred fellas, and forgive my active imagination, but imagine if you're in the back and you don't hear what's going on in the front. You got roused out of your bunk. Where are we going? We got to go get this guy Jesus. All right. Grumpy Marines are often similar. They'll put on their uniform and their flak jackets and don their weapons, but are they happy about it? Where are we going? You're trudging, you're in the back. The column stops, you know. You're still rubbing sleep out of your eyes, perhaps. You see them stopped. All of a sudden, whoosh! You're on your back, and your sword has bounced out of your grip. What was that? So you clamber back up to your feet, and then you finish the night. Hold your brain there for a moment. I believe that this, right in your margin here, Revelation 19, verse 14 and 15. Revelation 19, I'll read to you verse 15. When Jesus comes back to the planet after the seven-year great tribulation, the Antichrist has torched the planet and the remainder of the humans are hacking themselves to death in the Valley of Armageddon. Jesus comes back. Verse 15, Revelation 19 says, and out of his mouth goes a sharp sword that with it he might strike the nations. Also write Isaiah 11, verse 4. Isaiah saw this day too. With the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. Does literally a sword shwing, comes out of his mouth and he goes like that? Well, he might, but I don't think so. I think the sword that comes out of his mouth is he says something and they all what? Fall down. Dead. I believe. I am. And all the Roman and Jewish detachment fall down, not dead, but incapacitated, I believe, is a dress rehearsal for Revelation 19. Can't say for sure, but I bet that the sword that comes out of his mouth are two of the most powerful words ever spoken in any language. Who is God? Answer, I am, and all that that means. Back to our book of Luke. Didn't want you to miss that detail. Now that we're back in verse 47. And while he was still speaking, behold, a multitude. And he who was called Judas, one of the 12, went before them and drew near. That's probably after they all picked themselves up and dusted themselves off to kiss Jesus. It's not unusual for a student to kiss his rabbi. I mean, that happens. It's a sign of submission and respect and even affection. Why is Judas doing it? I kind of think the word, if we were to speak Greek, would spell it out. He didn't kiss him once, a quick peck on the cheek. The word there is he kept kissing him. Nom, 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 nom. Yeah, sorry for that visual. But he's kissing him over and over. Why is he doing that? It's not affection. It's a sign to who? All the soldiers gathering their scattered equipment. I don't want you to miss the guy. It's him. But also I wrote in my margin, hey, this is Proverbs 27, verse 6. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. That's what's happening. Verse 48, but Jesus said to him, Judas, you are betraying the Son of Man. That's powerful. It's a messianic reference. You're betraying the Messiah with a kiss? Verse 49. Then those around him, the disciples, saw what was going to happen. And they said to him, Lord, shall we strike with a sword? How many swords are in this crowd of young guys? The other people said, shall we pull the sword now? But one of them, guess who? It's Peter, struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his right ear. Here's step number three. Step number one, overconfident in your strength. If the enemy ever sniffs that out, be careful. You're going to get sifted. Step number two, your prayer life. You're sleeping when you should be active. And here's step number three, your church life, colon. You're active when you should be quiet. The other disciples asked Jesus, Peter acted. Which is correct? Here's your answer. You don't have to turn there. But I'm going to read to you Matthew chapter 26 and pick up the narrative of this same event. Matthew says, and then they came and laid hands on Jesus and took him. And suddenly one of those who was with Jesus, Peter, stretched out his hand and drew his sword. And he struck the servant of the high priest and he cut off his ear. But Jesus said to him, put away your sword in this place. How many of you get that Peter has a lot of passion, a lot of zeal? Put this on in a typical church environment. Are there people who love to get busy? But there's a time harvest. Remember, in prayer, he was sleeping when he should have been active. And now look at him. He's active when he should be quiet. Put that sword back. For all who take up the sword will perish by it. That word for take up the sword is they keep taking it up. It's a manner of life for them. Oh yeah, swing. Oh yeah, swing. I'll take you down. God says that's not a good economy. Continuing in Matthew, or do you think that I cannot now pray to my Father and he would provide me with more than 12 legions? If you do the math, that's 72,000 angels. This is a God thing. Peter, you don't understand because you were asleep when you should have been active in prayer. And you didn't quite reach the crucial, not my will, but thine be done. And you're missing the whole point of the evening. I have a date with the cross on the 14th. And because you're active now when you should be quiet, you're missing it. Notice Peter, Harvest. Take note, Steve. He was well-meaning, but with the wrong action. He was saved, but at this moment, he's not filled with the Spirit. That won't happen until Acts chapter 2. He had a passion, but without understanding. He stepped out in ministry, if you can call hacking off a guy's ear with a sword, I guess. How many of you know that in the church, whole kinds of people are swinging away? May not be the right thing to do. He stepped out, but was action without obedience. It happens a lot in the church. The result? Somebody is going to get terribly wounded. God's work is going to be hampered. And check this out. Christians are going to look stupid, powerless to other people, and even mean. Verse 51. But Jesus answered and said, Peter, permit even this. Clumsy, direct translation. Jesus is really saying, stop, quit, no more. And he touched Malchus's, that's the name of the fella. By the way, Malchus, as we're going to see here, or I should say, if you were continuing to read in the other Gospels, Malchus works for the high priest. That's how Peter and John, that's how they slip in to and see the proceedings of Jesus' trials, because they knew Malchus. They knew a guy at the door. That's why Malchus is named. They knew him. But Jesus answered and said, stop, Peter, quit no more. Your choice to bring that sword out at this time is wrong. He picked up that old ear and he tapped the guy's side of the head. What does it feel like to get your ear cut off? Is he screaming? Is there a lot of blood? And the guy's, babies. I'm sorry, my Christian disciple hurt you. Let me put on your what? Because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Stop it, Steve. You're killing me with all this stuff. Verse 51, let's keep cruising. Verse 52. Then Jesus said to the chief priests and the captains of the temple and the elders who had come, notice, no sign of the Sanhedrin total. There might be Sanhedrin fellows here. Sanhedrin was typically 72 guys, 72 geezers. And they were the ones who decided Jewish law. The Romans had taken capital punishment from them, as we'll see here, probably not this week, but next week. And they don't have the power to kill Jesus. That's been legally removed by the Romans. But before that, if they were going to pass a capital punishment on someone, it had to be a unanimous decision, or majority, a strong majority decision of the 72 guys. This is one of the illegal things that transpires. I'm going to read you a whole list of them here in just a minute. Notice, we got some chief priests, we got some captains of the temple and elders that have come. I'll bet you a jillion angel bucks, not all 72 members of the Sanhedrin are present. Jesus, have you come out against a robber with swords and clubs? When I was with you daily in the temple, why didn't you grab me then? I know why, but don't worry. But this is your hour and the power of darkness. This is God's timing, not the devil winning. Harvest, have you ever been there? You're looking around your life and you're going, I think the devil's winning. You don't have to raise your hand, but I mean, seriously, have you ever been there? Aren't you watching God? Didn't you see what they did? You would swear that the enemy was winning. Remember this verse. It's your hour, devil, and the power of darkness, but I'm accomplishing a powerful act of salvation. This is proof that the devil's best wisdom and power is only allowed by the Lord to accomplish his plan of salvation. Do you see that? The same is for me. When I look around, the enemy seems to be running and ruining everything. Don't forget this verse. God's at work. Verse 54. Having arrested him, then they led him and brought him to the high priest's house. This is going to be Caiaphas. Are you ready with our graph, Chris? Let's show you this. Now I'm going to show you. It's going to be 15. Nerd alert. I got to reading a lawyer one time who looked at the events, the details in Matthew and Luke. Pardon me, Matthew and John, about all that went on and all that they did wrong. It was a lawyer got to looking at it. And the lawyer happened to have a pretty savvy grasp on how the Sanhedrin was supposed to do things. The Sanhedrin series of do's and don'ts match that with the Bible. Here's how you conduct a capital punishment crime. And he came up with, actually he's got over 25. I'm going to spare you. I'm going to show you 15. You ready, Chris? Here we go. Nerd alert. See, why do you do this? I mean, this kills me. I want to show you something. It's going to look pretty silly on these guys. But for your consideration, look at these jokers, man. They're missing it all. Loser, 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 loser. Again, the Lord busted me. Steve, you do it all the time. What? Put Jesus on trial? No, no, no. You put other people on trial. What are you talking about? Whether it's a guy that just cut you off on the freeway. Can I get an amen? No, don't say amen. Don't say amen to that. Have you ever been tempted to wave back at such a one but not use all of your fingers? You know what I'm talking about? And I assume because I'm the judge, clang, the gavel falls. You are a jerk. And worse, the spouse that you're having a hard time with, the supervisor, it is within us all to have all kinds of wrong judicial processes. Let me show you what these guys did. As I said, there's more than 25. Let's go to them quickly, Chris, so I don't lull this audience to sleep. Number one, no one had presented a formal charge of any crime, which would be a writ, which would be a summons, which would be a, here's the law that you broke. They just grabbed him. Number two, Jesus was subjected to a secret preliminary examination at night. They're going to go to Caiaphas's house. Jewish law permitted only daylight proceedings. Number three, the judges themselves brought up the charge without any prior testimony by witnesses. There was no formal complaint, if you will. And the Jewish court, the Sanhedrin, by law was not allowed to originate charges. Yet they are. Number four, the trial was held, or I should say, held the trial of Jesus before sunrise. Why? So there wouldn't be any witnesses available to testify on his behalf. Number five, the trial, it's kangaroo court, really. The trial began on Passover, the day before unleavened bread. Hey, isn't that a Sabbath? Weren't supposed to be doing that. Number six, Jewish's trial was concluded in one day. If you really want to get your nerd badge, check out the Mishnah, Sanhedrin, volume 4, number 1. Jesus' trial was conducted in private and completed in less than 9 hours. Number seven, two false witnesses charged Jesus with saying he would destroy the temple. Yet he was condemned by the court on another charge. Blasphemy. Can't do that. Number eight, he was condemned on his own testimony. In our judicial, can you testify against yourself? Answer, no. According to Jewish law, a person could not be condemned on his own testimony. Number nine, Despite Deuteronomy 13, verse 14, the high priest did not inquire. He did not make search. He did not ask diligently. Again, a reference to the Mishnah. Instead, the court pronounced sentence and instantaneous and unanimously. Can't do that, boys. Number 10, the trial took place at the high priest's house. Is that a neutral location? No. Jewish law stated that a death sentence could be pronounced only in the court's appointed place. Number 11, Jewish law required that judges would be impartial. Were these jokers impartial? These judges had bribed Judas to betray Jesus. Hence, legally, they were disqualified. Didn't stop them. Number 12, before Pilate, the court changed Jesus' charge from blasphemy to now it's political treason. He punches Pilate. You better get this guy murdered. Why? Well, because he's a treason guy. Was Jesus arrested for treason? No. Number 13, there's no evidence of treason that was produced for Pilate. Blasphemy was not a capital offense in Roman law. Number 14, after a brief interview, Pilate saw that Jesus was not guilty. And finally, number 15, and I'll spare you. Disregarding Roman law, Pilate did not even pronounce him guilty. He merely turned him over to the soldiers. Now, how many of you are getting a little righteous indignation welling up from inside? Yes! How many of you are feeling for Jesus? That poor Jesus is getting railroaded. Next time you want to gossip and hack someone's character to pieces with them not there, would you remember the kangaroo court of Jesus Christ? Was Jesus guilty of any sin or any crime? No, he was railroaded to the cross. And there they stood, folding their arms, nodding their chins. We got him. I hope that makes our stomach turn. And next time I'm tempted to pass a judgment on a dirty, rotten scoundrel like that person, I too am capable of a kangaroo court in my own heart. Back to our study. Let's zoom to the end. But Peter followed at a distance. Here's step number 4. He was following Jesus, all right, but how was he close to him? What's the answer? Nope. That's going to set up number 5. Hey, I'm totally following Jesus. Yeah, can you like see him from where you are? How do we see Jesus, you guys? It's every morning before our day starts. We're in God's word. We're word, worship, prayer, and fellowship as often as we can be. And even though you may have a Christian name badge, have you noticed that Peter is walking step after step after step, and the culmination here in a minute is going to be terrible, racking sobs. Oh, I'm following the Lord. Yeah, but how close? Verse 55. And then when they had kindled a fire, there's step number 5. It was kind of cool. This is early spring, you know. So when the sun goes down, depending on how late this is into the evening, it's really cold. By the way, when you're following Jesus at a distance, have you noticed it gets kind of cold? The warmth of prayer, fellowship, beautiful worship doesn't affect you. I see those guys worshiping. Look at that guy. Wow, he's really worshiping. Good for you, fella. Really glad. What about me? Kind of cool in there. He's going to warm himself by the fire of the world, if you will. That's step number 5. He's warmed not by repentance, not by seeking God's heart. He's warmed by the world's fire. He had kindled a fire in the midst of the courtyard, and he sat down together, and Peter sat among them. Verse number 56. And a certain servant girl, seeing him as he sat by the fire, is looking at him intently. Wait a minute. She said, hey, I know you. This man was also with Jesus. And Peter said to her, what? No, woman, I do not know him. Verse 58. And after a little while, another saw him and said, you are also of him? Peter said, no, I'm not. And then this is when the little girl says the other gospel. Little girl, I know that you were. I'm sorry, I was trying to do a little six-year-old girl there. I can't quite pull that one off. Cute little thing, innocence. And the Bible says he swore an oath. Now, does that mean he's like, rasa, frasa, rasa, frasa? Could be. Or is he saying, by the living God, either a combination or both, have you noticed when you're warming yourself by the world's fire, you start talking like the world? Rasa, frasa, rada, rada. And words that would have stung your sensitive heart months ago, now you don't even think about it as they tumble out of your mouth. I do not know the man. Verse 59. And about an hour had passed, another confidently affirmed, saying, surely this fellow is also with him. He is a Galilean. Peter said, well, then, oaths, I do not know what you are saying. Maybe an employing an expletive there. I don't know. Again, have you noticed when you're hanging out by the world's fire, you start speaking garbage like them? Immediately while he was still speaking, a rooster crowed, and the Lord turned and looked at Peter. Oh, my, can you imagine? And this is where our story started. Then Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said to him, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. So Peter went out and wept. How? How did he get here? Five steps. The pathway to pain. None of us fall into sin. We walk into it one step at a time. Let's finish. Now the men who held Jesus mocked him and beat him. And having blindfolded him, they struck him on the face and asked him, saying, prophesy, Mr. Prophecy Man. Which one struck you? Whack. Now who was it? Whack. Punch. Pow. In hours, Jesus is going to be paying for their sin. And many other things, they blasphemously spoke to him against him. Verse 66, and as soon as it was day, the elders of the people, both chief priests and scribes, came together, led him into their council, saying, if you are the Messiah, Christ, then tell us. But he said to them, if I tell you, you will by no means believe. Wow. You mean if I open my Bible, I'm going to hear God every time? Well, that's his goal, his aim. But if my heart is stinky, no matter what coming out of Jesus' mouth or word, I won't see it. Verse 68, and if I also ask you, you will by no means answer me or let me go, because hereafter the Son of Man is going to be sitting on the right hand of the power of God. That's huge, you guys. That's Psalm 110, verse 1. Someday the Father will say to the Messiah, come, son, sit at my right hand as I make your enemies my footstool. Ooh. Man, I wish one of those learned old codgers would have said, did he just say Psalm 110? Did he just say Psalm 110, verse 1? Verse 70, then they all said, are you then the Son of God? And he said to them, you rightfully say that. Say it with me. I am. Missed it. They missed it. And they said, well, then what further testimony do we need? They knew what he was saying. For we have heard it ourselves from his own mouth. Did you know that the Bible says that everyone, including these jokers, are going to one day say, every eye will see, every ear will hear, every knee will bow and say that Jesus Christ is what? Right here. Let's all stand together. Thank you, Lord. It's a tough section of Scripture to study. It's definitely displaying the human condition and not a glorious light. And all of the violence that's about to fall on the head and shoulders and back. The whip, cat of nine tails. The spear shoved through the middle of Jesus, piercing his broken heart. All of that's coming, Lord. And as the humans do their very best to gleefully say, Well, at least that convicting voice is silenced finally. Everybody's head down, everybody's eyes closed. Are you willing? Are you open? Are you able to allow God to say, I want to touch some blind spots, my son. I want to shatter some paradigms, my daughter. And for many of you, the ministry that I have sort of closed the door on for a moment, for a season, and you're bucking under it, you're chafing under it, you don't like it. I want to get going, Lord. I want to start swinging away. Is it possibly that the Lord is saying to you, you're not ready yet? You haven't submitted to the pressing, the squeezing yet. You jumped out of the oven before you were ready, and you have still not fully come to, not my will, Lord, but yours. You've said it, but you haven't really bought it. Dying to that ministry, dying to that thing, dying because the Lord knows the enemy has asked to sift you as wheat. But I'm praying for you. And if you'll follow me like Peter did not that night, if you follow me to the place of squeezing, then you'll see what I knew was there the whole time. And you'll let me squeeze it all out of you. And finally, maybe after sweating great drops of blood, you're finally, finally ready. Rise up and walk. I pray for every marriage in this room this morning. I pray for every life. I pray for every ministry, Lord. I want to pray, Lord God, for anyone who doesn't know you. They thought they did, but they're sort of offended by much of the imagery we described this morning. And they particularly hated that crack about, I'm no kangaroo court, dude. Leave me alone. I got it wired. If you're not sure you know the Lord Jesus Christ, like Peter, you won't see it until it's too late. You won't be convinced. And I pray that you don't have to say Jesus is Lord as you descend into outer darkness. Please, please, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, please say it today. Jesus Christ is Lord. And then start living like you mean it. In Jesus' name, and now everybody said, amen. Amen. Amen.